Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Good morning, church. Now, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Love for you to have that open. If you're visiting Christ Church today, my name is Mark. I get to be one of the ministers, and you're actually joining us, if today's your first time with us, in the eighth week of an eight-week series through covenant. As you've seen in the bumper video, a covenant is an opportunity that God has given us, and we called this particular series, You Are Not Your Own, and that's not an indictment. It's not me getting in your face. It's actually an invitation that there is something available to us in a covenant with God that we can find in no other place or no other relationship in our lifetime. And if we're shaped by this covenant with God based on his character, that he promises to be faithful and with us no matter what, if we build our lives on this, things change. They change in us and they change in the people around us. If you would have a conversation with the pastoral ministry staff here at Christ Church, we would tell you over the last 2-3 years, we've experienced a lot of things that are disheartening. Broken marriages, people just abandoning their spouse because they're not happy. We're seeing churches dividing in the area and across the world. We're seeing people in ministry who are living two lives, the public life and the private life, that's not honoring God. And we see all of these things that are broken in our world today. And the truth of the matter is, these are all happening in the church. These aren't just happening outside of the walls. They're happening in the community of faith. And so we wanted to walk through this series to redefine what God is offering us. I may be taking a risk here, but I don't think I am, knowing this church. I would assume that there's no one gathered here today who would come on this dreary, cold, rainy Sunday who didn't want more of a relationship with God. I really doubt, I don't know that I've ever met anybody in my entire lifetime who's like, no, God and I are right exactly where we're supposed to be. Every one of us realizes God is patient and he's gentle and he's kind and he's offering us more. And we wonder how we're gonna get there. And today's message is less instruction and I hope it's more inspiration, because I wanna talk about what God has made available to us, every single one of us, to take the very next step deeper into the relationship with God. C.S. Lewis, in his stories, The Chronicles of Narnia, has a great line in the last book where Aslan invites the children to go further up and further in into his kingdom, to not settle for where they're at. And he even says that they, as they walk through the doorway into this new place, this new Narnia, he says, oh, it's much bigger than it looks, because there's more available to all of us. And I hope this morning that in the world in which we're living, that if you're desiring to go further up and further in with God, that maybe today I can inspire you. I read so much about the church. It's broken. It's led by guys like me. There's power imbalances. There's harm that's taken place. And probably all of those things are true. Yet at the end of the day, I keep hearing we need to re-envision the church because it doesn't work anymore. And I'm here to tell you, I don't believe we need to re-envision the church. I think we need to rediscover it. I think we need to strip it away of all the things we add to it, our unstated expectations that will fail. And we need to take away all of the power structures we put in place. And we need to rediscover what God gave us in the church. Because if God gave it to us, it's for our good. And I believe it still works. So I want to take you to the day of Pentecost. It's found in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost means 50 days, or the celebration of 50 days, the first fruits. So after the Passover celebration, you might remember the blood on the doorpost, the angel passes by and he allows those that are passed over to leave their slavery and go into the wilderness and begin their journey to the promised land where God will lead them. And so when we take the Lord's Supper this morning and we took the bread and the juice, it symbolized that Passover moment where by the blood of Jesus, his life and blood, we have been passed over in our sin and we are now free to walk out of the slavery of sin into new life. Well, 50 days after that, with the spring harvest, they would bring the first fruits in, and people would gather in Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. And on this particular day, the 12 followers of Jesus were gathered together in a room, and fire, what appeared to be tongues of fire, appeared above them, and they began to speak in languages, known languages. How do we know they were known languages? Because those 12 men then left that house, and they walked out into the crowd gathered for the Pentecost, and they began to speak to people in their original languages, not the disciples, but the visitors' language. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 2 that the crowd looked at the disciples and said, what does all this mean? In other words, what's going on? They thought they were drunk. And the apostles were like, God, we haven't had anything to drink today. And they began to talk about how God had poured himself out on them just like it had been prophesied. And then Peter, who 50 days previously denied he even knew Jesus, stood up and preached the first full presentation of the gospel to those who didn't know it. And starting with his arrival and starting with our need, he talked about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And he compelled them so much with the fact that their sin brought Jesus to earth, that he might die for our sins, and we killed him in our jealousy and our anger and our pride. And the crowd says in verse 37, they ask a great question. What should we do? Oh man, I could just absolutely rabbit trail on this. They didn't say, what should we think? Or how should we feel? They said, how should we respond? It was an action. Peter then, seizing upon that moment with thousands gathered and all of the disciples sharing what he was saying in different languages to the crowd, Peter says this in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. They said, how should we respond to this truth? If we really did kill Jesus in our sin, then we're lost. There's no hope for us. And Peter said, no, there is hope. Repent, change your heart, your mind, and your actions, and return to God. Be washed clean in the water of baptism, and you will receive, pay attention, the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to go deeper, you want to go further up and further in your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is your answer. The Holy Spirit is what God has given you and I to take those next steps. And in this moment, 3,000 people came forward. And I love that Peter said, it's not just for this generation. It'll be for their children and all the generations that follow them. We said at our 70th celebration that we sit in the shade of trees we did not plant. These are the original tree planters. The fact that we are part of this promise, that what we have in Christ is what they had in Christ, and what God gave those people on that day, on the day of Pentecost, he's also given every single one of us who calls Jesus Lord and Savior, his Holy Presence, his Spirit. Let's read verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, we don't have to re-envision the church. We just have to restore it. We have to go back to the simple things. See, I want to share with you this morning, there are four things found in this text that God has given you and I to go further up and further in with him. Oh, it's not new. There's no secret code. You don't have to be an elite level of understanding linguistics or biblical history. You just have to trust that when God says, I'm giving you this gift of my Spirit, and he is going to draw you deeper into me. If you want to go closer to Christ, then take what he gives you. Put that into practice. Let all the other stuff stay back. Save it for another day. Today, if we want to go forward, we need to just look at verses 42 to 47 and what is stated here by Luke in the book of Acts. And here's what we'll learn. If I can summarize these verses for you, if you're going to tune me out, listen to this. They took advantage of what God gave them and it worked. That's what we're hearing. They took the gift God gave them and it worked. They needed nothing else. They needed to trust what he asked of them, put it into practice, and watch God deliver his faithfulness. Because remember, every covenant is premised on the character of God, not our character. So here we are. Spirit-led people. So what are Spirit-led people supposed to be about? I'm glad you asked. Let me answer it. The Spirit-led, first of all, are a people of the Word. That should not surprise you. It shouldn't surprise anybody who attends church. In verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly, let's start there. They continued. In other words, this is not something that happens by accident. This is not something that should happen occasionally. This is something that the early believers, to draw close to God and what he designed for them, they made it important to gather around the teachings. the teachings of the disciples. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus, and they were recording these things and sharing them, and they went into the world not saying, hey, listen to me. They were saying, listen to him. You might notice that if you come here regularly, whether it's me or Michael DeFazio or Elijah Daly or Drake Holderman, when we walk on stage, we all say the similar thing. And it starts with, would you open your Bibles to? And I'll be honest with you, not many people move. Oh, it's going to be on the screen. Well, that's, you got to be careful. How do you know that that's actually what's supposed to be on the screen? I'm not saying that we would intentionally mislead you, but trust me, if you give your understanding of scripture to people like me can lead you the opposite direction of where you should be led. I'm actually giving you permission not to trust me. So when we say open your Bibles and leave them open, it's not we're punishing you. We need you to be able to verify. You see, it's not important that you know that I know the scripture. It's important that you know the scripture. You can't abdicate your knowledge of what God intends for you and desires for you to the professionals. This is what's got the church a mess. So don't feel scolded, feel challenged. That when we ask you to bring your scriptures, because you need to sit in the presence of God, and there is something that happens when your eyes see the text for yourself. It's rich, fertile soil for the Holy Spirit to bind it into your memory and to bring it about. You see, the people that I meet that want to follow Jesus but don't want to read his word, I'm saying you can't follow Jesus if you don't know what he's asking. If you don't understand his character and who he is, they're not bad people. They're just misinformed. The church can't do your Bible study for you. It can only do it with you and shape you as you shape it. And I hope that you understand my heart behind this. But I have people who say to me, well, I read the word, I don't get anything out of it. Okay, I understand that. It's not like picking up Harry Potter, folks. It's not meant to be good literature. It's actually to help you understand who God is, what his plan for the world is, and how he has been working through history to bring us to this point. So if you've been attending here, you know that back in February, I lost my father. He was 87, so it shouldn't have been unexpected, but he was healthy until the day he was, and I thank God for that. But my dad is gone, and there's certain things I like to think about. I like to call my dad on Monday afternoon to ask him what he thought about the Notre Dame game on Saturday. My dad was the best armchair coach in the entire world. I miss those conversations. I miss connecting him with about our family and what's going on. He would have been excited about Braden going to college. I would have loved to share those things with him. So recently, like back this spring, I was looking at my phone and it said my phone was getting full and it was running out of memory. And I thought, oh, that's just Apple's ploy to get another $1,200 from me, right? So I'm cheap. So I started looking, how can I get stuff off my phone? I don't have a lot of pictures or videos, but I have a lot of music, a lot of podcasts, and a lot of books. And I was like, I don't want to get rid of those. So I started to look, and I looked, and I realized something. You all know this. I didn't. When you delete a voicemail, it actually doesn't delete. It goes to another folder. I'm like, well, that is stupid. That's two moves. That should only be one. So I opened up my deleted voice messages, and thank you, Jesus. There were 12 voice messages from my dad. And I played them, and I heard his voice. So I talked to a couple of techie guys here. Can I get those off my phone? They're like, yeah, just save. So I emailed them to myself, and then I downloaded them into iTunes. I now have an album of Dale Christian phone calls. And what makes my heart happy is every single one of them, without exception, my father began every conversation from the time I went to college until the day he died. My father, every time I picked up the phone, he would say, yeah, Mark, it's Dad. My father did not understand caller ID. Like, I was like, who? Dad, what? You know? Anyway, so he would call every time. Mark, it's Dad. I got a bill today. I did his finances. I got a bill today. I'm not sure where this is from. Can you help me? Or, hey, you need to call your mom. Or he would call and say, hey, happy birthday, buddy. We'll talk to you tonight. And I listened to his voice. Yes, so I do have an album of my father on my iTunes that every now and then when I want to remember what his voice sounds like, I just play these meaningless little intros from my father. For some of you, the Bible will become real when you get to hear God's voice in it instead of trying to find facts. If you just let God tell you what he's been doing and who he's been doing it through and how kind and gracious he was to each of them, when you let the voice of God speak in the scriptures, if you want to go further up and further in, it's about loving God. And one of the best ways to love God is to let the scripture speak his voice. Let it tell you who he is and what he's done for you. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearer. Persevere. We're being encouraged here that it will take effort. It won't happen by accident. You have to carve time out for it. And for those of you, and I'm waiting for you because I understand you. You're not wrong. I've tried. I don't understand. I don't have the background you have. I don't have the training you have. I don't always understand. You see things in the Bible. I'm like, how did you get that? Well, it doesn't happen in isolation. The reason any of the Bible teachers here know what they know, the reason these young people that are sitting here today at Ozark Christian College, they're studying, they knew nothing when they got there. Ask them what their entrance exam was. Am I lying? If they told you their scores and their Bible entrance exam at Ozark, you would be like, wow, get a refund, go to college, right? Because we learn in community all the dynamics and nuances of the word. So if you're studying in isolation, the first thing I'm gonna tell you is stop. Study in community. Study with friends. Have conversations about what you're learning and growing. This is how we all are developed. First Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's not just to save you, it's to grow you. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, the more you taste of God in Scripture, the more you will want Scripture and the God of Scripture. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he is like a wise man that builds his house on the rock. There is no following Jesus if you don't know what he said, if you don't know what he asks, if you don't know why he did it. And this is found by opening the word in community and growing. This is what the Holy Spirit gave the early church. We should rediscover it. Secondly, the Spirit-led are relational, committed people. We're a relational, committed people. This is, once again, not in isolation. We are not our own. We live for one another because we belong to one another. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. I'm a foodie, so I've done a lot of research on this. I have yet to find one passage of scripture that deals with fellowship that does not have food involved, and I thank God. I thank God. We're eating together because we're in relationship together, and we're enjoying the good things that God gives us, and we're praying together, and we're talking about Jesus together, and this is what God has designed, because fellowship is more than socializing. I need you to hear that. Fellowship is more than socializing. It's being connected at a level that binds us together that is irrefutable. So in 2017, we took a trip from this church to the Holy Land. We have tried, I want to tell those of you, like, are we going to do it again? We would love to, but this world is falling apart. And first of all, we had a big trip planned and this stupid thing called COVID happened. And then we tried and the groups weren't going over there because there were still limitations. And then of course the Middle East, and we need to pray for peace in the Middle East. I know people are gonna tell me they have their sides. I don't care which side you're on. We need to pray for peace in the Middle East, because God could work in a healing in that whole nation. That would be our prayer. But we were hoping to go back this spring, but it's all fallen apart. But I remember in 2017, now I gotta give you a math equation. 2017 is very important to the story because it followed 2016 if you're not paying attention. So in 2016, one of the greatest things in the history of the world happened. The Cubs finally won a World Series. So in 2017, when we went to Israel, Michael DeFazio and I were walking this path from one site to the other. I don't even remember what it was, but there was another tour group going the opposite direction. They'd just seen what we were about to see. And we were walking, and I'm bald, if you haven't noticed, and the sun hurts my head. So I had my Cub hat on in the middle of Israel, walking on a path with one guy I knew and these strangers. And as I walked by, a guy saw my hat, and he said, go Cubs. And I said, go Cubs. And DeFazio let out this big belly laugh, and he goes, you guys are everywhere. And I was like, yes, we are. We have waited 108 years. And in that moment with a stranger, I don't know his name. I probably will never meet him again. But isn't it strange how some connections make us feel kindred? Even something stupid like baseball. Fellowship is not just socializing. Fellowship is what makes you my sister and my brother. Is what makes two people with such disparate goals and visions for their life actually have something so in common. Our souls are knit together. Are you with me? The early church understood through the Holy Spirit that it wasn't just showing up once a week and nodding at someone or doing the obligatory handshake at the beginning of a service against your will. We know. It's actually having a connection with somebody here that is deeper than friendship. It's brotherhood and sisterhood and life. It's being connected at a level that says, Jesus is the reason for my existence. He's yours too. Then you and I have something no one can take from us. And the church prospered and grew and celebrated. Malachi 3:16, those that feared the Lord talked with each other. I love this. And the Lord listened and heard. I have to be quick with this. I was taught in Bible college when I was their age that listen and heard is actually a word picture that means God knelt down to listen. My 2-year-old granddaughter, Finley, is the sweetest thing in the entire world. And I like her because she likes me. And she likes to tell her grandpa things. And every now and then she's 2, she's very verbal. She's got a great mind, but I don't always understand her because I'm not around her enough like I want to be to understand. Her parents interpret her with 100% accuracy because they're with her all the time. And she'll tell me something and her face is so sincere and I'm absolutely certain this is the most important thing she's ever told anybody. And I kneel down so I can hear her and she tells me and I try to interpret and I look at her mom and dad and they tell me what she meant and I'm like, okay. And it makes my heart so full to realize that the God of the universe, when we are together, is bending down to listen. He's not disinterested. He's not disengaged. He's not disgusted. He's actually leaning in so that you know what you're talking about together matters. Church, I hope that means something to you. I hope that's another invitation to not live in isolation, but to enter into a group of people that are going the same direction you're going because of Jesus. 1 John 1:3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is not based on commonality. Our fellowship is based on the Father who brought Jesus and the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we could grow closer to him. Third thing, the Spirit-led are a worshiping, purposeful people. If you are participating on Wednesday nights, when we're going a little bit deeper into some of these subject matters, they're also available through the podcast if you want to listen. But if you were here last week, one of the things we said is we use the word worship so much in church world as a very specific thing. It's always about music. Now, all worship is not music, but I tend to believe that all worship is musical. It's harmonious. It's lyrical. It's expressed. It's not just internalized. Yes, you can worship quietly in the presence of God, but the worship found in Scripture is all an outward thing. It's singing, it's clapping, it's standing, it's praising, it's kneeling, it's doing many, many things with a posture of openness. So it's not just music, but I believe it's always musical. Listen to it in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and with many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. In other words, what I said earlier is if we take what God has given us and we use it for the means he's given it to us, it will work. And it was working in the early church such that people were gathered together for one simple purpose. Wasn't it awesome what God did in us this week? And they gathered daily to celebrate the movement of God amongst them. Because when we take what God's given us and we use it for what it was given, it works. Verse 46. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their bread or food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They got together and they worshiped. They were purposeful. My Bible says in Psalm 22 that God is enthroned on the praise of his people. God is glorified when we talk about what he's doing. And here's good news. Everybody can relax. God didn't tell all of us to go out and preach sermons. He said, go out and testify. Tell people why you follow. Tell people how God's been good for you. Tell people how you are being challenged, sometimes angrily. I've had some good conversations this week with people I admire who are like, I am struggling with God. Good. Because in that, you will find him. He's not threatened by our struggle. He is there to walk us out of it into light and life. But he's enthroned on the praise of his people. Hebrews 13 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Well, what is that? the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. When you and I tell anybody at work, at home, an acquaintance or a best friend, when we share with anybody, a fellow believer or a person who has nothing to do with the church, when we talk about the goodness of God, and I'm going to paraphrase or put this in parentheses, and not in an annoying way, right? If you wait for the moment that they're open for you sharing how God has changed your life and why you follow Jesus, you will change their heart and mind by directing them toward God, and God will be enthroned on the praise of his people. This is how it works. Oh, we can teach a class on evangelizing, or you simply could talk to the people you already love about the God you already love and watch what he does. The Holy Spirit says, oh, I can do something with that. And that's why it was given to us. You see, I'm going to just do this quickly. I say that and then I don't. Acts chapter 16 is the chapter I want you to look at. And I want to give you a little bit of homework this week if you're looking for a place to think through scripture. Go to Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are imprisoned and notice the details of what happens when two people who have been beaten for their faith decide to sing a song of worship. So read that chapter and ask yourself, could the Holy Spirit do the same through me if I offered praise in the midst of my pain? Okay, last thing, promise. The Spirit-led are an inviting, inspiring people. Not only are we a learning people and a relational people and a worshiping people, but the Holy Spirit has come into us that we might be an inviting people who inspire other people to come along. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let's clear this nonsense out of the room right now. What grows a church? The right pastor? Nope. The right leadership? Nope. The right building? Huh? Programming? Nope. Branding? Nope. Celebrity? Nope. What grows a church is the Lord. That's it. So instead of re-envisioning the church, I want us to rediscover it. Let's do God things God ways. Let's grow in the ways God has caused us to grow. Instead of trying to add or subtract from it, there's so many possibilities here. It said the Lord added daily those who were being saved because the community gathered around the word and around fellowship and around worshiping and testifying to the goodness of God. And God says, I can work with that. And we begin to invite our friends to discover who Jesus is to us. And God does something with that. Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Let's just rediscover the church. In John chapter 1, the apostle is writing who Jesus is. And the first 14 verses are dense theology. You know, you've heard he is the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in verse 12, it encourages my heart, and I hope I encourage yours. For as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. And I find no other association of the word power in the New Testament except to the Holy Spirit. There's no other form of power found than the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the power of demons and the Holy Spirit crushes it. So what is the power available to you and I? If you're sitting here this morning, you're going, I want to go deeper and I failed in the past. Let the Holy Spirit be your power. Stop being your own power. I want to know more about God and I want to love God and I'm struggling. Enter into the word. Get yourself in a group of people that are like-minded, going the same direction, following Jesus, bound together in that. Become a person who's unashamed to worship the name of Jesus, even in those moments of pain and despair. And be a people who are looking around for others to journey on this path. We are to invite others as we go. Please come with us. If you want to go deeper, the good news this morning is you can, but it's not by you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel invites us further up and further in. And I hope this morning, if that's your desire, and we can pray with you and encourage you. You'll go to the tables either in the foyer or out here in the back of the worship center. You could do it while we sing this next song or at the end of the service. But I want you to believe today that Jesus has not invited a few. He's invited all of us because his love for all of us is undeniable. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, let's glorify God in everything we do. Let's stand.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.